Father, we just thank you that you are the living God. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to lay down your life for your church. Thank you that you know exactly in which space we are at this very moment. And thank you that your Spirit, the Comforter, is within us. And he is encouraging us. He is comforting us with all the resources of heaven. And we honor you for that. In Jesus' mighty name. Please speak to us. Open our hearts. Open our ears. God, we pray that you will speak. For your children is listening. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. High five the guy next to you. Tell him, stay awake. Guys, the one thing that you and I can't go without is his presence. We need his presence in our lives, in our homes, and in our marriages. The Bible tells us that the distinguishing mark of the church is his presence. You know what? So many times we think, you know, what is a great church? Oh, we win so many people for Jesus. Our evangelism is tops. And other churches will think, you know, the children church, you know, are, you know, they are so good. And other churches will say, no, our worship. Thank you again, Ben. You know, our worship, you know, it's so fantastic, you know. And the other people will think, you know, the preaching needs to be strong. You know, and other people will think, no, you know, we need to pray. And all these things are important. But the one thing that is the distinguishing mark of the church is his presence. In 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul speaks about the prophetic, he says, he said, you know, when people come in and they hear what God is saying, they will know that God is in your midst. That's the one thing. The distinguishing mark of the church is his presence. When Jesus started his ministry, his first visit was to the temple to cleanse it. What was happening at the temple? At the temple, there were corrupt priests. Hello? Have you ever heard about that word, corruption? Corrupt priests, corrupt Levites, and they wanted to exploit the worshippers who come to the temple. You know, in Old Testament days, when they come to the temple, it was 3 or 4 times a year that they needed to come. Where's the Bible school students? Help me. 3 or 4 times. But 3 or 4 times a year, they needed to come to the temple to worship. And as this people were coming from all over the country, you know, the one thing they knew, we will meet him there. Because he lives between the wings of the cherubim. And they came to pray. That's why they came. And the third thing is they came to sacrifice. So these worshippers, when they come in there, you know, they had these lamps which the priest pre-approved. They had these lamps. You could buy it. You can't bring your own lamp because they won't approve it. These lamps was there for an astronomical price. You're going to pay 5 times, 10 times, 20 times, you know, for that lamp that the priest, you know, pre-approved, because they were corrupt. They were exploiting the worshippers. It was about money. Are you still with me? Money. But for you to buy that sheep, you see this sheep? You know, you needed to change the currency of Israel into a temple currency. And again, you were cheated. Again, you had to pay an astronomical amount of money to get that temple currency for you to be able to buy that lamb so that you could sacrifice the lamb. Are you still with me? And Jesus went into this corrupt system. He went into the temple. And what did he do? He cleansed it. He got himself, you know, a whip. And he chased out everyone. Even, you know, the birds that was there in cages, the Bible said he put them down on the ground. He wasn't rude to the birds. So it was a corrupt system. And guys, if it is about money and it's not about him, then God has already left the house. Are you still with me? We can easily do church, you know. The band can play, you know. We can do everything that we need to do. But if God is not in the house, we're missing it. And that's the one question we must ask ourselves every day. Is God in the house? Is God in our midst? You know what? Jesus spoke to the people. He said, you had made it a robber's den. Are you still with me? You know, when he was chasing out this corrupt people, nobody stopped him. Because he acted in the authority of God. What was meant to be a house of worship had steadily slid into a house of merchandise. Or should I rather say, a house of exploitation. The place where gold was king. Greedy and corrupt leaders was filling their pockets from the hard-earned money that worshippers have saved to honor their God. And I want to encourage you this morning, when it comes to money, be squeaky clean. Don't cheat on your taxes. Don't cheat. If you trust God, do it His way. Do you remember Watchman Nee? Whom of you have ever read the book of Watchman Nee? He said, God never functions on Satan's principles and Satan's methods. You want God to come through for you, do it on His way. God doesn't work where there's cheating. God doesn't work where there's corruption. You know, gold is almost, it's almost like you take away the L, we've got God. But it's very close. So don't shoot yourself through the foot. Don't lose the presence of God because of money. Don't betray Him like Judas for money. Don't fall in love with money. Hello. Trap ek nou op tone hier volgende. Don't fall in love with money. Fall in love with Him. Jesus said the first command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. It starts with your heart. It starts here, your heart. Love Him with all your heart. Love Him with all your mind. Love Him with all your strength. Love Him with everything. Love Him. Love Him. In Mark 11, chapter 17, it says, then He taught, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. So that is, you know, that is His, say, anklag. Help me, what's anklag? That's His accusation against the temple. He said, you made it a den of thieves. People come here, but you know, you are corrupt. You are like thieves. His house, Jesus is saying, will be a place of communion and seeking Him. It says here, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, a place of communion, a place of seeking Him. It will be a place that contends for the salvation of the nations. This morning we prayed for the salvation of the Jews. We prayed for the salvation of the Palestinians. You know what? God's heart is that people will be saved. And I don't know which countries which nations have He put on your heart, but we must pray for the salvation of nations. Are you still with me? He says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Nations is on the heart of God. We need to go to the nations. Hello? Are you still here? We need to go to the nations. Jesus come to die for everyone. But He's saying, unfortunately, it has become in so many places a den of thieves. A place where the gold has become the main concern and not God. They say, when pastors come together and they speak, not all pastors, not your pastor, but then they speak about the ABCs of church: attendance, building, and cash. No, we want to know, is He in the house? Is He working in the house? Is He in our midst? What is He saying? Hello? Where is He moving? Because we need to move with Him. Are you still with me? We're not here for ourselves. A place where the gold has become the main concern and not God or the salvation of nations. We become thieves and make church a den of thieves when we are more concerned what we can get out of it than what we are willing to sacrifice and lay our lives down. Pastor, you better preach a good sermon this morning.
Amen.
Hey, worship leader, hey, I hope you play some great songs, man. No. We must come in and say, God, I'm here for You. I'm willing to sacrifice. And guys, when we're willing to sacrifice, let me put it this way. God doesn't send His fire on empty altars. If the altar is empty, there won't be fire in the house. Are you still with me? That's why Romans 12, 1, 2 says, you know, we must be living sacrifices. Because He sends His fire on altars that is filled with sacrifices. That's the heart, I believe, of Christianity. Thieves come to get. Thieves want. They don't want to work hard, but they want what you have. That's the mindset of a thief. Give me what you have. I'm not going to work for that. And I believe everyone here can tell a story of a thief. Either you have been, you know, robbed, or you know somebody that have been robbed. They want what you have, but they're not willing to pay the price. What you have. And worshippers, on the other hand, they come to give. You know, the people came to the temple to meet with Him, to sacrifice and to pray. And I believe you and I can take a page from the Old Testament believers when they came to the temple because they wanted to meet with God. One day, if God allows, maybe we can speak to you about the three mindsets of money in the book of Proverbs. The mindset of a thief towards money. The mindset of a lazy person towards money. And the mindset of a righteous person towards money. Just maybe. God tested Moses on this very thing. God ask Moses a question. He said, Moses, is it about you and what you can get out of this, or is it about Me? Exodus chapter 34. So God appeared to Moses. Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshiped. Are you guys still here? When God showed up, He threw Himself to the ground and worship. Man, that's you know, that's a sign of a true worship. He was down on His knees. Maybe He was flat on His face. Worshipping this God. And he said, "Oh Lord, if it's true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Move with us. God, I prayed." And then, yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins. Claim us as your own special possession. You know, God knows that we are sinful. You know, we become rebellious and stubborn and, you know, it's like we miss it so many times. But His grace is greater than our sins. His grace can do more in your life than what sin can do in your life. His grace can free you. His grace can set you free. His grace can deliver you. Grace is the empowering presence of His Holy Spirit. And you know what did the Holy Spirit do? He raised Jesus from the dead. If His grace is working in you, the resurrection power of His Spirit is working in your life. When God called Moses up the mountain and revealed Himself to Moses, Moses chose him above all else. The previous chapter, Exodus 33. And he said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." What do we need to have His peace? Is having Him. Guys, if we can contend for one thing, we can contend for His presence. To God. We want your presence. We want your presence in our midst. Guys, we need to position ourselves at the place where His presence is in our lives. Because if we have Him, we have everything. Verse 15, then He said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." What is the distinguishing mark? Is His presence in our midst. What was Moses' motivation? Was it about what he could have out of the deal? Was it about having the promised land without him? Was it about having the promises without him? Or were Moses' heart connected to him and who he is? And Moses' choice was very clear. He said, "I would rather take the desert with him than to have the promised land without him." I'd rather stay here in the desert and having His promises and all this wonderful stuff, and He's not in it. You know, one day while they were in the desert, you know, they were so tired of manna, because they had manna porridge and they had manna burgers, you know, for lunch, you know, and for supper, you know, they had manna stew. They were like, you know, they had it with manna. And then one day they said, "But can God give us meat?" But the Bible said they tempted Him. You read the same Bible? They tempted Him. Can God give us meat in the desert? And you can go and read your Bible. God sent the meat. And on the first day, thousands and thousands died because they were gluttonous. They eat that quails, you know, and they died. Never tempt Him. Never tempt Him. God, thank you for what you have for me. God, thank you what you gave to me, and rejoice over it. You know, if it's manna burgers and manna stew and manna porridge, thank you God for what you gave me. I think we spoke a previous time about that thing of being thankful. And the question that you and I need to answer is it about him? Or is it what I can get out of the deal? They tempted him. Can he give? Can he give meat in the desert? He could. But they pay a high price. I think in Psalms 103 or 104 it says, hy het hulle gegee wat hulle wou gehad het, maar in hulle siel 'n maarte gegee. He gave them what they wanted, but in their soul there was a leanness. Don't substitute what you have for a leanness. Ach, don't substitute for what you want and what you want to have, you know, for a leanness in your soul. He's looking after you. Good morning. Are you guys still here? Yes. He's got your bases covered. He's got your back. He knows what you need. It's about him. You know, one day God appeared to Gideon. You remember Gideon? Judges chapter 6. And God said to Gideon, read this with me. He said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. What's the opening line? I'm with you. I'm with you, Gideon. I'm backing you. I've got your bases covered, Gideon, like the Americans say. I'm with you. You're a mighty man of valor. God said, Gideon, the most important aspect that you need to conquer the enemy is my enduring presence. Maybe you need to write it down. His enduring presence. But Gideon were looking for something else. And guys, so many times our eyes are veiled from seeing what we really need. Because we need him. We need his presence. We need him with us. But instead, we are asking the same questions Gideon asked. It's Judges 6:30. I don't have that scripture on there. Because Gideon said, he said, if the Lord is with us, where's his miracles? Why don't we see his miracles if the Lord is with us? If the Lord is with us, why are we struggling? He said, you know, if the Lord is with us, why does the enemy have the upper hand? Ever ask questions like that? Well, I did. Why are we struggling? Where's his miracles? Why does the enemy have the upper hand? And you know what? Gideon's answer reflects our own hearts. We want things. We want answers. We want victories. We want miracles. We want guidance. We want breakthroughs. We want protection. That's the stuff we are looking for. We measure his abiding presence by the stuff I just mentioned. We are not satisfied with him alone. If we have him, we have all the rest. Are you still with me? If we have him, we have the rest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. But if we're looking for the things, we're missing the one that we need to be connected with. We measure his blessing by material things. We measure it by money. Hello. By possessions, our cars and our houses, our ranking in the corporate world, our net worth. And can I say again, the distinguishing sign is not material things or stuff. The distinguishing sign His presence. It is His presence that makes us a peculiar people. It is His presence that separates us. One tragic day in the history of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant was lost. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? It is the one piece that was in the Holy of Holies. It was a symbol of His presence. You know, it was like a box, and then were two cherubims, two angels that was on top, and their wings covered the mercy seat. So once a year, the high priest would go in and he would sprinkle the blood on the Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. He would sprinkle the blood for the remission, for the forgiveness of His people's sins. And inside that box was the stones on which Moses wrote the law of God. We need His word in our hearts. Hello. We need His word in our lives. We need His word in our hearts. His word in Ephesians 6, Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit. You know, me and my wife, it's like we talk constantly. You know, something would be wrong if I'm not listening to her. If I'm not listening to her, something is wrong. Are you still with me? The highest manifestation of the kingdom is the King. And the highest manifestation of the King is His word. What is He saying? So we need time in His word. Or let me put it differently. We need to humble ourselves and find out what is He saying. The Ark of the Covenant was lost. And there's a whole story about it. It's, you know, we cannot, you know, stand, you know, at every point what happened. But there was a corrupt priesthood under Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were in war with the Philistines. They knew the Ark played a major role in crossing the Jordan River. They knew the Ark of the Covenant played a major role, you know, as they wandered through the desert. And so they said, you know what? Just get the Ark of the Covenant and then we're okay, you know, in this war. And guys, God is not into rituals. He's looking at your heart. He's looking to our hearts. So they brought the Ark. The next thing, you know, the Ark was gone. Hophni and Phinehas died in the battle. When Eli heard the news that the Ark of the Covenant was lost, he fell over, you know, broke his neck, and he died. So, you know, this Ark, you know, it was put in a what do you call it, the Afgod? It was put in an idol temple, the temple of Dagon. And every morning when they come there, and there lies Dagon before the Ark of the Covenant. And the next day, then they put Dagon up, the next day, there lies Dagon worshipping before, you know, the Ark of the Covenant. And stuff happened. And then they said, you know, let's get cows who just had, you know, little ones, calves, you know, and put them in a wagon and put the Ark of the Covenant on the wagon and, you know, to see if this thing is a problem. Naturally, the cows would turn back to their calves, but they went. And that was a sign for the Philistines, you know, as they did it. So there was, you know, many things happened. At the first place, when it came, all the people were looking at the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible tells us that thousands of them died because they behold the Ark of the Covenant. But eventually it ended up in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 whole months. This guy was a Levite and he knew how to take care of the presence of God. So the ark was there for 3 whole months. And 1 Chronicles chapter 13, it says, and the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he owned. There was the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence. And what happened? Because he cared for it in the way he was supposed to. It said, God blessed Obed-Edom and everything he owned. God wants to bless us. I want to tell you this morning, God wants to bless us. And when the news reached David, because the people were, you know, the rumors were going, the grapevine was running wild. God is blessing Obed-Edom. You know what? Did you know about, you know, the harvest, you know, that he brought in? It was the best harvest, you know, of all the people in the vicinity. And when the grapevine reached David, he said, no. We must bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And David jumped into action. The previous attempt by David to brought back the Ark ended in tragedy. Why? Because they tried it. They tried to do it in the way the pagans did it. They put the ark, you know, on a wagon, and, you know, you can go and read the rest. But this time, David and his men set out to do it God's way. They studied the scriptures, the sword of the Spirit, to find out what is God's way. And they went out to brought back the Ark of the Covenant. Guys, you can go and read this. You know, this is such a blessing to see how they sacrificed so many times as the Ark was proceeding towards Jerusalem. And the Ark of the Covenant, you know, they put poles through it, and the Levites and the priests were carrying it on their shoulders, because that's where his presence is. It is people that carry his presence. It is us, the church, that brings in his presence in this building. And then 1 Chronicles 15, he said, and the children of the Levites bore the Ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. There's only one way to serve him, and that is his way. We need to humble ourselves, to study and meditate the word. And as a result, his Spirit will guide us in his ways. God is not into compromise. Don't compromise. Do it his way. God is not into shortcuts. Take time to find out what is his way and stay with it, because that is where his blessing is. What happened to this man, Obed-Edom? The ark was brought back to Jerusalem. And what happened to this Levite? This Levite, he knew where he wanted to serve. The next thing that we heard about him, that his duty was to be a doorkeeper for the ark. He wanted to stay as close as possible to the favor of God. Obed-Edom discovered in 3 months the source of God's favor. He discovered that his favor is fueled by his presence. You want to have God's presence on your life? Take time with him. You know what? Stay close to him. Obey him. Tell him that you love him. Tell him what he means to you. Thank him that he died for you. Thank him that he paid the price for you. Obed Edom gave up everything so he could be as close as possible to him and his presence. And to finish off this series on prayer, I want to bless you with the blessing that Moses blessed the tribe of Joseph. And I read it from the NIV. Yes, there it is. May the Lord bless his land with the precious dew from heaven above, and with the deep waters that lie below. With the best the sun brings forth, and the finest the moon can yield. With the choicest gifts of the ancient mountains, and the fruitfulness of the everlasting hills. With the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the burning bush. And my prayer is that you will experience the favor of him who dwelt in the burning bush.